right. I'm going to go ahead and begin. Start by review. We're reviewing. A couple of nights ago, we looked at this statue in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, we saw this great statue. And if you all remember with me, the head of gold represented what kingdom, everyone?
Babylon.
Then we saw the chest and arms of silver, and the chest and arms of silver represented what kingdom? Media and Persia. Then we saw the bronze belly. The bronze belly represents what kingdom?
Greece.
Then we saw the legs of iron. What do the legs of iron represent?
Rome,
that is correct. We talk about Rome was then divided into two. There were two aspects of Rome. There was pagan Rome. Pagan Rome was the Rome where you saw the Colosseum. If you go to Caesar's Palace, you will see entertainment. So you have two aspects of Rome. You have pagan Rome, and then that's split into 10 tribes. You remember the 10 tribes? The Suevi, the Visigoths, the Vandals, the Heruli, the Franks, the Anglo and the Saxons, so on and so forth. And after Rome split into these 10 tribes, then we see that Rome gathered together and became Papal Rome, and they ruled from 538 to 1798. When Rome became Papal Rome, that's when we see the religious crusades. Do you remember the crusades in history? Do you remember the holy wars? Do you remember how you had to believe in certain things, and if you didn't believe in God, then you were killed? Remember how we looked at the different ways of torture? We looked at how the Papal Rome would burn people at the stake and would chop people's heads off. And then the Bible repeats and enlarged. Then we looked at a beast in Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation chapter 13, we found that this beast, this iron beast, we saw this beast come out of the water in Revelation 13 verse 1. It came out of the sea with 10 horns. And we found that this beast was related to the beast in Daniel chapter 7. Do you remember how they had similarities? Do you remember how this beast in Revelation chapter 13 verse 2, it had the characteristics of the leopard, the bear, and the lion, the same beast that we see in Daniel chapter 7? Do you remember how in Daniel chapter 7 there was the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the unknown beast, and we see the similarities in Revelation chapter 13? And then we looked at what power could this possibly be? And we looked at this specific beast had to be a Roman power, had to persecute God's people, had worldwide influence, was a worldwide religion, speaks blasphemy, reigns for 1,260 years, then suffers a wound, but is healed. Yesterday we concluded this can be none other than the Catholic Church. Now I want to make sure I say this and you hear me clearly. This is not a person, this is a system. That is correct. So someone who is by the way, let me say this again. I believe that there are going to be many sincere Catholics in heaven. I should have heard an amen for that. The reason why I say that is you are going to be judged based upon the light that you have been given. Did you know that? You are going to be judged upon. God is going to look at you at the very end of things, and he's going to look at, let's just say, John, or he's going to look at Mary, and he's going to say, Mary, what did you know? And he's going to look at, well, Mary, she knew about this truth, this truth, this truth. Was she living it? And I believe that there are going to be many Catholics in heaven, and they were sincere in their beliefs, and they were sincere in what they believed, and they're going to be in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? God loves you so much, though, listen carefully, that he doesn't want to keep you in a false system. He wants to call you out of a false system so your eyes can be unveiled and you can worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen?
Continuing on yesterday, we saw that the Catholic Church, as the message was, identical twins and the forgiveness of sins, we saw that the Catholic Church is the only institution that they declare that they can forgive sins. And we've talked about that being one of the key identifying marks, that the Catholic Church commits blasphemy, which is to say that you are God on earth and to also say that you have the power to forgive sins. Yesterday we concluded with, do you want to follow the Bible or do you want to follow tradition? Do you want to follow Jesus or do you want to follow religious leaders? Do you want to follow God's law or man's dogmas? Do you want to follow God's instruction or human teaching? Do you want to follow God's way or man's way? And tonight, beloved, we are going to be learning about the mark of the beast. We're going to be finding out what that mark is. And for those of you who it was abundantly clear who that beast was, we now have to ask the question, what is this mark of the beast? Is it a barcode? Oh, excuse me. Again, we seem to have some technical issues. Hopefully these things can be fixed very rapidly. Go in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to be reading about this. In Revelation chapter 13, we can see what this is. In Revelation, it's going up. Nice. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. This is where people get that idea of 666. Some of you may be wondering, where on earth do people get this idea? Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Listen carefully. This is what the Bible says. It says, Revelation 13, verse 18, page 1183. Page 1183. When you're all there, if you can kindly say amen. Amen. All right. I want to make sure you see this. This is extremely important. Revelation 13, verse 18, the Bible renders, here is wisdom, let him who has understanding. That means it's talking about Bible prophecy. If you understand who the beast is, now it's talking about, now that you know that this beast is related to the Catholic Church system, then it says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. What does this mean? 666. Is it a barcode? Perhaps it's maybe a chip that they put inside of your forehead. There's all this misunderstanding what or where or who it is. Tonight we're going to be finding out for sure what it is. Now we know who the beast is, we know it's the Catholic Church, so whatever the mark is, it has to be related to the Catholic Church. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we already looked at this verse, Revelation 13, verse 18, but now look at this one. It says this, it says, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So now it's being specific that this mark is going to be in the forehead or in the hand. So keep those things in mind as we look at tonight. What is this? What is this mark? Now, we know, again, the beast is the Roman Catholic Church. What is the sign of its authority? What is their mark? What is their big contribution to this world or to society? What have they done, in a sense? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. What is the mark of the Catholic Church? Now, here's what I've always discovered. Before we understand the mark of the beast, we must first understand God's sign, God's seal, or God's mark. You see, beloved, in order for us to know what a lie is, we first need to know what truth is. Does that make sense? I have an illustration for you. Let's just say that I wanted to buy something from you. Who am I going to pick on tonight? I'm going to pick on Shyla, okay? So Shyla, she gave the health presentation. Now, Shyla, let's just say that you're going to sell me your car. I don't know what car it is, but let's just say it's a Honda Civic. I want to buy your car. I go to the bank and I get some money. Let's just say that I was going to hand you some money and the money looked like this. Would you take my money? Why not? You're not going to take my money? You don't like George Bush? What, do you not like my money? Why isn't that you wouldn't take my money? You're laughing because you understand the illustration. If I handed you Monopoly money or George W. Bush money, you would know that it's a counterfeit. Now, here's the thing. If you're really going to counterfeit something, a real good counterfeit looks like the what? Looks like the truth. I'm going to show you right here, this is a real counterfeit. Can anyone spot the counterfeit and the real one? The one on the left is the counterfeit. The one on the right is the real one. That's it. That's all it is. The reason why I share this with you is because a counterfeit counterfeits or it imitates the real thing. And tonight, if we are going to identify what the mark of the beast is, we need to identify what God's mark is, what God's sign is, what God's seal is. So that's what we're going to do. What is then God's mark? What is his seal? What is his sign? Go in your Bibles with me now to let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. I want to make sure you can see this. We're going to get to Ezekiel chapter 20, starting in verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. By the way, you are also going to have a set of handouts tonight, but I'm not going to give it to you right now, okay? You're going to get that later. You're going to get that later. Ezekiel chapter 20, then we're going to go to verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. And when you're there, if you can kindly say the word seal. All right, this right here is God's seal or his sign. Sign and seal in the Bible is synonymous. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, page number 819. Page number 819, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12, 819. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Moreover, I also gave them my what, everyone?
Sabbaths.
I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies them. That word sanctify means to be set apart. God has given us something, kind of like when a man and woman gets married, maybe that the husband gives his wife something special, an engagement ring. And usually when someone sees an engagement ring on someone, they know that she's been set apart. And in this same illustration of this husband and wife or husband and fiance, the same thing regarding the Sabbath. God wanted to show to the rest of the world who his people was, and the way that he was to do that is he would give them a Sabbath. Now notice to verse 20. The Bible repeats and enlarges. It says it again, Ezekiel chapter 20, not only in verse 12, but also in verse 20. Listen carefully. Just 8 verses later, it says, "Hallow my Sabbaths, that they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." The Bible is very clear that God's sign or his seal is the Sabbath. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Hold up. Isn't the Sabbath for the Jews? Whoa. Does Jesus even keep the Sabbath? And of course, we know the classic argument is, wasn't the Sabbath nailed to the cross? Wasn't the law done away with? And then maybe another question might be, how do we know that the Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday? Tonight we're going to be going through those misunderstandings and those questions. Let's deal with the first one. If you're taking notes, the first one, Sabbath only for the Jews. Let's go in our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Pardon me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Listen carefully. As we are answering the question, is the Sabbath for just the Jews? I thought the Sabbath was just for the Jews, right? That's what some people think. Let's go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, listen carefully to this explanation. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, there were only two human beings, Adam and Eve. Were Adam and Eve Jews? The answer is no. They were not Jews. Does anyone know who the first Jew is, who the father is of the Israelite nation? Abraham. So, here we see the mother and the father of the entire human race. They are not Jews. God gives them instructions. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, listen carefully. It says, "And on the seventh day," what day, everyone?
Seventh
day, "God ended his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Question for you, was God tired? God spoke all these things into existence, and after he spoke into existence, do you think he said, "Whew, I'm tired. Man, that was a whole lot of work." Is that what happened? No. Why then would God rest on the seventh day? Okay, I heard the right answer. An example. Anyone here has a little kid, maybe, I don't know, 6 months old, 9 months old, 1 year old, 2 years old, any of that age. During this time, if you have a little baby, you know, I don't know why. All my friends, they're all having babies right now. My wife and I are not part of that club yet. But our friends and I, they're having babies. We just went out to breakfast with a friend. And they have a baby who's maybe a year or two old. And they do something funny. They put the spoon in some nasty looking green stuff. Sometimes it's orange, sometimes it's green. And then they go to the baby and they try to shove this metal object into the baby's mouth and say, bah, right? As if they think that the baby's automatically going to open their mouth and eat this green stuff. Now, babies are pretty smart. They look at that green spoon and they see it, and you're trying to shove it in their mouth, and they look at it and they go, Mm-mm. And they cry and they have a fit, right? So what does the mom then do? She gets that green stuff, spinach puree, apple whatever that she's blended, who knows what it is, Gerber's baby stuff, whatever. She gets it and she goes, and she eats it. Now, why does she eat it? Is she hungry? Why did she eat that food?
Quality control.
Anyone else? It's a good answer. Not quite the one I'm looking for. She's eating it as an example. She's showing the baby, look, I'm eating it, and after the baby sees you eat it, the baby doesn't mind trying it. Why on earth would God rest on the seventh day if he wasn't tired? He did it as an example for you and for me. Notice, on the Sabbath day, it's the only day that God blesses and sanctifies. In other words, sets it apart. It's different. It's special. It's holy. He rested from all his work. In other words, he didn't do any work on that day. He wanted it to be special. Another scripture for you. We don't have time in our Bibles to turn there, but you can write this verse down. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Again, we're answering the question, was the Sabbath made just for the Jews? Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Listen carefully. It says, listen carefully. The Sabbath was made for the Jews. Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say in Mark 2, verse 27? The Sabbath was made for
man.
For mankind, not just for the Jews, it was made for everyone. So as you can see, beloved, the Sabbath was not just made for the Jews, it was made for all of mankind. All right, number two. So misunderstandings. The first one, the Sabbath is only for the Jews. Number two, Jesus, here's a misunderstanding. People don't know this. The misunderstanding is Jesus did not keep the Sabbath. That is incorrect. Did you know that Jesus kept the Sabbath? Jesus kept the Sabbath. Go in your Bibles with me now to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Go in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. There are these key verses I really want you to see in your Bibles. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen carefully as we are again answering the question regarding the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. That's on page 994. Page 994. And go with me there to page 994. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? What did he do? We know that God rested. What did Jesus do when he was on this earth? Maybe he was under the new covenant. Here's what it said. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says this. And he, being Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, or in other words, what he did on a daily or a weekly basis, it says he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So we see that Jesus, on what day, everyone?
Sabbath.
On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and he went there, he read the scriptures. All right, number three. What about this idea that the Sabbath is nailed to the cross? What about this idea that the Sabbath is nailed to the cross? Some of us, we think that the Sabbath was nailed to the cross. Now, here's something that we need to know about God's character, something regarding God's character. So listen carefully. There are two verses about God's character. Number one, in Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord and I change not. So God doesn't change his mind. In other words, he doesn't write a bunch of laws and then he doesn't say next year, oh, I changed my mind. I have some different propositions. He doesn't do that. And then it says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if there's something that we know about God's character, it's that it does not change. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. All right. How many of you have ever been to the beach? And when you are at the beach, one thing you like to do is you like to draw little hearts on the sand or something, right? You'd maybe put your name and your imaginary boyfriend on that sand piece, right? That's something that probably every single person has somehow, somewhere, went to the beach, drawn something up on the sand. Now, here's the thing. When you draw something in sand, what happens to it? Disappears, gets washed away. When Jesus wrote the law with his own finger, might I add, when Jesus wrote the law, did he write it on sand? No, Jesus wrote it on two tablets with his own finger. The reference for that is Exodus 31 verse 18. Jesus wrote the law with his own finger on stone. Not on sand, but on stone. Now we're going to look at that Sabbath commandment. This is found in the very heart of the law. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, notice this, the Sabbath is the most specific commandment. If you look at the Ten Commandments, have you noticed that some commandments are very short? Thou shall have no other gods before me, right? Thou shall not lie. Thou shall not bear false witness. Thou shall not covet. There are some long ones, some short ones. However, when it comes to the Sabbath is the longest and most specific commandment. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. In other words, God is saying, I gave you 6 days to do whatever you want. But on the seventh day, it says, that is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. By the way, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, 9, 10, 11 are all the Sabbath commandments. And then there are some people and they say that, no, the Sabbath was done away with. The law was done away with. And let me show you where that is. So just so you know, where do people get this idea that the Sabbath was done away with? Let me show you. In your Bibles, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, listen carefully, it says this. This is a misunderstood scripture in the Bible, Colossians chapter 2. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16, let therefore no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So here some people say, aha! It seems to say or it seems to indicate that let no man judge you therefore in drink, in meat, or holy day, or Sabbath days. Now we're going to answer this a little bit in more detail later on. But understand, beloved, that this is not referring to the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments were done away with, it would say, let no man therefore judge you in the way that you, the gods that you worship, in the way that you treat each other and what you say. This is referring to what we call the sacrificial laws, what we call the Old Testament festivals or ceremonies. Now, how do I know that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 gives something very simple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Listen carefully. It says, think not. This is in red. If you go to your Bibles in Matthew 5, 17, it says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. So when Jesus came to this earth, did he come to destroy the law? Yes or no? No. According to this passage, it says, think not that I have come to destroy. Jesus says, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot, that's like a comma in Greek, or Hebrew, excuse me, and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. What about the last question? I thought the Sabbath was on Sunday. How do we know that the Sabbath is on Saturday? All right, so we're going to break that down now. Question for you. We know that we have a 7-day week. Question: why do we have a 7-day week? Why not 10? Why not 5? After all, we all work from Monday through Friday, at least most of us. Why not have a 5-day work week? Why not have a 5-day week? Why not have a 12-day week? Now, here's something fascinating. Listen carefully. Check this out. Look on the screen. Does anyone know how we get a year? Does anyone know how we get a year? Simple question, no trick question here. Thank you. Okay. So the time that it takes for the Earth to travel or orbit one complete orbit around the sun, one complete revolution around the sun, that's 1 year, 365 and a quarter day, right? Now, question for you, where do we get our month from? That's right. That's when the moon goes around the Earth. Now, this might be new for some of you. That's called a lunar cycle. So when the moon goes around the Earth, that's 1 month. All right. What about, where do we get our 24 hours, our 1 day from? Okay, that's good. That's the rotation of the Earth. The Earth rotates 360 degrees. That's where we get 1 day. Where do we get 1 week from? You will not see any scientific evidence for 1 week. You won't. No one knows where we got our week from. We didn't get it from the sun. We didn't get it from any orbiting. We didn't get it from the moon. The only record we have for a 7-day week is from the Bible. It's from creation. So that's something I want you to think about. Well, how do I know then that Saturday is the Sabbath? Why not Sunday? Well, check this out. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. This is on the screen, but I also want you to go in your Bibles. Luke chapter 23, as we are looking at this passage. Luke chapter 23, verse 52. Luke chapter 23, verse 52. Listen carefully. Luke 23, verse 52. And again, we're looking at what day is the Sabbath on. Luke 23, verse 52. Many people believe that the moment Jesus died, that you no longer had to keep the Sabbath. That it was only for the Old Testament or part of the Old Covenant. That is not true. Luke chapter 23, verse 52. As we're looking at the Sabbath, how do I know that the Sabbath is on Saturday? Why not Sunday? Luke 23, verse 52. When you are there at Luke 23, verse 52, if you can kindly say, rest. Yes. All right, Luke 23, verse 52. Listen carefully. The Bible says, this man went unto Pilate, in verse 52, this man went unto Pilate, and it says, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was cut out of rock, where no one had laid before. Verse 54, this is a key verse. That day was the what, everyone? Okay, that day was the preparation day. In other words, that day was Friday. Friday is known as the preparation day in Jewish culture. I'll give you another passage where you can look at as well. So here we see this is the preparation day, and then it says the Sabbath drew near. Now notice carefully, how do I know that we should still keep the Sabbath commandment? Verse 55 and 56. And the women who had come to him from Galilee who followed after him, they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. 56. Then they returned, prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on what day? The Sabbath day, according to what? These are Jesus' disciples. If the Sabbath was done away with, Jesus would have told them. He would have said, look guys, the moment I die, you do not need to keep the Sabbath, but that's not what happens. Here we see that these precious women of the first church, they were coming for Jesus' body, and they were coming with spices, and they were coming with special oils, and they could not complete the job because the Sabbath drew near, and they still wanted to be commandment keepers. Now, how do we know that the Sabbath is not Sunday? Watch this. Luke 24, verse 1 through 3, it says this. Now upon the, what day of the week, everyone? First day of the week. So now this is the first day of the week. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, and they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Question for you, what day did Jesus raise? What day was he risen from the grave?
Sunday.
We know this. Friday is also known as Good Friday. That's the preparation day. Jesus died at approximately about 3 p.m. Now, here's another interesting fact. Listen to this. Why didn't Jesus just die? He died on Friday. Now, we know the commandment, or excuse me, we know that we sinned, and in order for us to sin, Jesus needed to die for us, for you and for me. Why couldn't Jesus have died and the next day just rose from the grave? Why is it that Jesus was so meticulous that he died at 3 p.m. on Friday, and on Sabbath he rested, then on Sunday? By the way, we all know Sunday to be Easter what? Sunday. Jesus rose from the grave on Easter Sunday. It says here, Jesus rose from the dead. So as you can see, Friday, Jesus died. Saturday, Sabbath, he rested. Then Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. Now here's something fascinating. Here's another cool fact. Anyone speak more than three languages in this room? Anyone speak more than three? Anyone speak four languages? Oh, we have one person. All right, anyone else? Four languages? No? Okay. If you spoke 108 languages, did you know that most of the languages in this world, the seventh day, the word is Sabbath? I'll give you a few of them. In Arabic, Sabbat. In Armenian, Shabbat. Filipino or Tagalog, Sabado. Indonesian, Sabtu. Italian, Sabato. Portuguese, Sabado. Russian, Sabada. Spanish, Sabado. We see over and over and over again, and that's just 108 known languages. Many languages in the world today, the word Saturday is the word Sabbath. So then the question that we must ask, by the way, if you look into the dictionary, watch this. I went to the dictionary. I just decided to pull this up for you. So I went to dictionary.com. I typed in the word Sabbath. Notice what it says. It says the seventh day of the week, Saturday, as the day of rest and religious observance among the Jews and some Christians. And then notice what it says. It says Sabbath. On number two, it says the first day of the week, Sunday. So in other words, some people seem to not get this right. They think that the Sabbath is supposed to be on the first day, and that's not true. Now, we have a few other questions that we want to ask tonight. Now that we know that Saturday, or the seventh day, is the Sabbath, when does it start and when does it end? Number two, does God care what day I worship? Can I just worship whatever day I want? And number three, here's the most important question that many of you might have. Why is it that most churches worship on Sunday? Isn't that the million-dollar question we need to ask? Why is it that most churches worship on Sunday? So let's go ahead and answer these three questions, and then we're going to close. All right, let's look at this. When does a day start? Now, again, we want to go from the Bible. We don't want to go from man's traditions. So let's go and look at the Bible. When does a day start, and when does a day end? Watch on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, we want to go with what the Bible says, not our own opinion. So what the Bible says, this is when a day starts and ends. Listen carefully. This is creation. This is the very first day. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. This is Genesis 1 verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So what constitutes a day in the Bible, everyone? An evening and a morning. So in the Bible, a day starts in the evening. The moment the sun goes down, that's the next day. And then you have the morning. And then when you see the evening on the other day, that's when now you're going towards the next day. So really, the Sabbath should start Friday night and go all the way till sundown Saturday. That's the biblical Sabbath. All right. Next question. Does God care what day I worship? Does God care what day I worship? In fact, one of the scriptures that I have a lot of people ask me about is Romans 14 verse 5. In Romans 14 verse 5, it says, one person esteems one day as better than the other. while another esteems all day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in their mind. Someone brings this scripture to me and they say, see, according to this verse, I can worship whatever day I want and I should be convinced in my own mind. Beloved, this has nothing to do with the Sabbath. When the Bible says one person esteems one day better than the other, that's the same thing regarding to like a holiday. I'll give you an example. In America, there's a real important holiday. It happens every July 4th. Now, in the United States of America, it's made up a lot of immigrants. A lot of people who have migrated to America don't understand the importance of July 4. Don't understand the importance of what happened in 1776. They don't understand the importance of when we got our freedom from the British. And so for them, it's like, oh wow, it's a cool day. I get the day off, right? And the same thing regarding, let's just say, use for example, the country of India. Candace and I are going there in May. We're going to the country of India. There's an Indian Independence Day on August 15. Question for you. What do you do on August 15? You work. There's no holiday for you, but guess what? You go to India and it's a huge deal. Here's my point. Back in the time, especially in the time in the city of Rome, remember, this is Romans chapter 14. This was a melting pot. This was a port city. A lot of people came to this place. And Jews, they had their holidays. The Jews, they had specific days that they had. Have you ever heard of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Have you heard of the Feast of Tabernacles? Have you heard of the Passover? And all of these people who are coming into Christianity, they're looking at these Jews and they're saying, what are you doing on this particular day? On the seventh month of the tenth day. Why is it that you are sounding a trumpet? And for them, many of the Jews, they would say, you are now a Christian. You need to do the things that we do. And Paul is writing to the church of Rome saying, look, you need to let people esteem whatever day they want. And let them be convinced on their own accord if they want to keep your holiday. That's all it's saying. Now again, we're looking at, is God specific? Is God a specific God? All right. Let's go back to that passage in Genesis chapter 2. It says, and on the seventh day, notice God says on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. It says, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day. So we see three specific things. He blessed it. Then it says, and sanctified. In other words, it was set apart. By the way, there were two things that were sanctified in the Garden of Eden. Does anyone know what the other thing was? So we see the Sabbath. Does anyone know the other one? Marriage. So let me ask you a question. If marriage was sanctified and the Sabbath was sanctified, does it matter which woman that I go home tonight and sleep with? Does it matter? According to God, it does, right? Seriously, it's a point that we need to understand. If God sanctified a man and a woman, and they were meant to be, and they were to be one, God is so specific. He says the seventh day is sanctified the same way that marriage is sanctified. And the same way that you don't just go home, if you are married, you don't just go home with some random person that you feel like. The same thing regarding the Sabbath. God is saying, I made this day, the seventh day, important. I've sanctified it, and you don't have the right to just pick what day you just want to go and worship me. Obviously, worship God on every day, but this day is a special day. Now, let me show you another thing. This, for me, is the most convincing thing as to why I know that God is so specific regarding the seventh day. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The Ten Commandments. We know this passage. We looked at it earlier in this presentation. But watch this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, many of them start with, thou shalt not have any of gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But we get to the fourth commandment and it does not say thou shalt not. Instead, it uses another word. What is that word, everyone?
Remember.
Why would God use that word, remember? I'm going to use an illustration here. Any of you who are married can relate with me on this one. There is something about me and taking out the trash that I don't know why I always seem to forget. I just do. And there'll be many times when we'll be at our house over in Prescott, Arizona, and my wife will say, "Love, remember to take out the trash." Now, why would she use that word, remember? She knows me so well. Somehow, she knows that I'm going to forget. Why is it that God uses the word, remember? Could it be possible that God knew in his infinite wisdom that we would forget? God says, remember the Sabbath day. Of all the commandments, this is the one, the only commandment, he uses the phrase, remember. Again, we're answering the question, does it have to be the seventh day? Does it have to be on Saturday? Well, why don't you ask your little daughter who's 6.5 years old, who's born on July 1? Why don't you ask her and say on her birthday that she's been waiting a whole year and she's been counting down her birthday. Now she's 6 years and a half, 6 years and 3/4. And you tell her on July 1, which she knows is her birthday, you say, you know, honey, we're not going to celebrate it today. You see how she feels. You already know the answer for that. You know that your daughter has been looking forward to her birthday, and if you don't do anything special, if you don't acknowledge it and say, honey, happy birthday, and sing a song for her and make a cake for her, you know what it's like. And that's what God's trying to get us to understand this point, that it's a specific commandment, that it's a very specific day, and we can't just shrug it off and say, well, I feel like celebrating it on another day. All right, let's take it up a notch. How about those of you who are married? What happens if you forget your anniversary? You're sleeping on the couch. Looks like someone here already forgot their wife's anniversary. Now, we understand what happens, right? We understand. I mean, I'm pretty sure someone in this room that we've all been guilty somewhere of forgetting these things. Now, my wife and I, we celebrate our month-iversaries. You know, it kind of helps me not to forget, you know. Every 22nd of the month, it's happy month-iversary. You know, and so for me, it's like conditioning. It helps me remember. And we all know what happens. If you forget something so special as an anniversary, your wife is going to be pretty upset. You can't just say, oh yeah, we're just going to celebrate it this weekend. No, you at least have to acknowledge and understand that you were married on a very specific day. God was very specific in setting aside the seventh day. Is God specific? The importance of obedience. There's a passage I want to draw your attention to in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Listen carefully. The Bible says this. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Now watch this. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." This is important for us to understand because more than anything else, God does not want your sacrifice. God does not want your tithe. God does not want your money. What God wants is your obedience. That's what he wants. Think about it this way, those of you who are in a married relationship, your wife does not so much, you can buy her all the Godiva chocolates you want in the world. You can buy her all the roses you can think of. You can compose all the sappy love songs you can think of. But if you are not faithful to your wife, all of that will be in vain. And what God is trying to say to you and to me here, hey look, more important than rams and sacrifices, he's telling the Israelites, can you obey me? Can you obey? Remember to keep the seventh day. Now again, why do most churches worship on Sunday? That's the last one. Is this possibly related to the mark of the beast? Before we do that, I have a video presentation I want to show you. It's real quick. It's something fascinating. If I can have someone grab the lights and if I can have the sound on, I want you to listen to this. This is a testimony from a very famous person who happens to work in Hollywood.
And what you on don't Oprah. Bring what's already in you out.
Okay. So what path or religion are you mm-hmm. in your pursuit of perfection with God? What are you?
I was raised Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay, and what does that mean?
Seventh-day Adventist is a Christian denomination, mm-hmm. and one of the things that we believe is observing the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So from a young child, you know, being brought up, I was always brought up with Sabbath observance. So Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And then also Jesus observed Sabbath as well.
Yeah.
So it's one day where I don't check my emails, I don't respond to work calls, I don't read
from
any
Friday night sundown
to Saturday night sundown.
Yeah.
No work.
You don't check your emails.
No. That's
like against the commandment of Hollywood that thou shalt carry thy BlackBerry at all times.
But you know what? Here's a good thing. When you set boundaries.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Up front. Here's what my commitment is. So we all agree.
I love this.
Before we even
Devon.
Take the job or go
yeah.
down the road.
Yeah.
Here's a commitment.
Yeah.
Are we all agreeing this is okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then all I have to do is just make sure I keep the commitment.
Yeah.
Because the moment I break it
yes.
is the moment they realize, oh, well, he wasn't that serious.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, Sabbath is a time to recharge. It's a time to rest. It's a time to spend time with my family. It's a time to spiritually reconnect.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
What is interesting is that you allow your faith,
yeah.
your belief in God, to be at the forefront of who you are
yeah.
in a place where most of us, and you even say in the book, I remember when I said to my father, I was like 13, 14, Dad, I'm going to be an actress. No daughter of mine is going to mm-hmm. be going out to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, boy.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know the line.
Sodom
yes.
and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, right. So you're living in what a lot of certainly traditional Christian people see
yeah.
Hollywood as the land of everything but following the path of your faith. How do you make it out there?
Well, you make it by being true to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And
like literally for your first job, I mean, I'm sorry
yeah,
to interrupt.
It's okay,
for your first job, working as an intern with
yes.
Will Smith,
yes.
you say to them,
yeah.
look, I have to have the Sabbath
yes.
off,
yes.
which may I just confess that I learned in my first meeting with Devon, all these years I thought the Sabbath was Sunday.
Yeah.
I've been going to church. We say worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath in the Baptist church. And you corrected me. You said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week.
Yeah.
Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
That's right. That's
I stand corrected.
Amen.
So you go to your first job
yeah.
with Will Smith
yes.
and say, look, I'm really excited to be here, but I have to have Friday.
Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown off. And what happened was it
wasn't. Weren't you scared to say that?
Yeah, I was scared. It wasn't intentional.
Like it wasn't intentional.
It wasn't intentional, but I'm there in the interview.
Yes.
And God starts to literally, it feels like he's speaking to me, you know, because everything goes great. I feel like, okay, yeah, I got this in the bag. You know how you just go in and you
yeah,
land, hey, it's
that.
All good. But at the end of the interview, it was like God was saying, tell her about the Sabbath. And I'm like, no, I'll tell her after I get the internship.
After I get the
after
job.
After I get what I want.
I'll tell them.
Right.
Yeah.
But he said, no, be obedient. And so I said, man, all right. Well, here's the thing. I can't take this internship if I have to work Friday night sundown or Saturday night sundown because I observe the Sabbath. And she was quiet. And then after a moment, she said, don't worry. We'll work around that. And I said, hallelujah. And what it did was
wow.
it gave me confidence that if I embrace who I am,
wow.
it will open doors, not shut them. Also,
that's really big. Hold that a moment. Pause. Tweet. Okay, good. Go ahead.
You can see, I wanted you to see that clip because sometimes all of us are maybe scared about maybe a religious belief, but here we have someone in Hollywood. By the way, Devon Franklin is an executive for Sony, and he rubs shoulders, as you can see, with many people in Hollywood. Of course, we saw Will Smith being one, and here, for the very first time, by the way, this interview is not that long ago. This within the last year and a half or so. He goes before in Forbes magazine called Oprah Winfrey, the most powerful tycoon, most powerful woman in media, in Hollywood. He goes in front of her, and here she's been grown up a Christian. I don't know if many of you know this, but her name, Oprah, is actually from the word Orpah, which is a biblical name, but they made a mistake on that name. And she grew up going to a Sunday church her entire life, believing that Sunday was the Sabbath. And here for the very first time, a Seventh-day Adventist goes to her and says, actually, no, the Sabbath is on Saturday. And she confesses on national television. She says, I learned this for the first time. Now, many of you might be in that boat. For the very first time, you're learning the biblical truth of the Sabbath, that it's not Sunday, that it's Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. Question then is, why is it that almost all of Christendom, why is it that almost all the churches that we know of when you think of Christianity worship on Sunday? This right here is a website, which is gotquestions.org, which answers many questions, and I believe most of their questions are biblical questions. And here's the question: why do Christians worship on Sunday? Here's the answer. It says most Christians traditionally worship on Sunday partly because of the first day of the week. And it says when Paul wanted to collect an offering for the church at Corinth, he asked them to gather money on the first day of the week. And when he wanted to meet with the believers in Troas, the gathering took place on the first day of the week. Do you understand that this is a weak argument? There's nothing wrong with gathering together on the first day of the week. We have met here on the first day of the week. We have a Sunday meeting. But just because we meet together, just because we worship together on Sunday, does not mean that it's a holy, sanctified day. And here we see this specific person, they say, well, the reason why people worship on Sunday is because Paul gathered the believers on the first day of the week. And on top of that, Jesus rose on Sunday. But Jesus didn't change it. Jesus died on Friday. Why don't we worship on Friday then? Now, just to show you, Paul went to church specifically on Sabbath, on Saturday. He gathered the believers, but the day they went to church was on Saturday. Let me give you text to support that. Acts chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but when they departed from Perga, they came unto Antioch and Pisidia and went unto the synagogue, or the church. A church back then was called a synagogue. They went to the synagogue on what day, everyone? The Sabbath day. So it's ridiculous to say that Paul says that we should worship on the first day of the week. No, he just gathered believers on the first day of the week, but they went to church on the Sabbath day. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 and 44, and listen carefully, it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Listen carefully. Then on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together. Notice, what day did they worship? The Sabbath. This is after Jesus died on the cross. How many of you want to win $1 million? Anyone want $1 million? Very simple, real easy. Someone posted on the New York Times, on the Washington Post. I've seen this over and over again. If you can show one verse, just one, one verse, if you can prove one verse that the Sabbath is on Sunday, that it has been changed from the seventh day to the first day, if you can show one verse, you win $1 million. So if you want $1 million, many of you maybe have seen that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You don't even need to watch that show. All you need to do is prove one verse that the Sabbath is on Sunday, you're an instant millionaire. So then, why is it that most Christians worship on Sunday? Let me give you the history. Very brief history. You can go to Wikipedia and look up Constantine the Great. In 321, this is from Wikipedia, 321, Constantine instructed that Christians and non-Christians should be united in observing the venerable day of the sun. Do you know who Constantine was? He was a politician. And he had the true believers worshiping on Saturday, and he had the pagans worshiping on Sunday. And so what he did is he was a pagan, but he just for more votes and just to be a politically correct, what he did was he got baptized to be a Christian, and then he told everyone that, okay, well, I worship on Saturday and Sunday. And they were worshiping on two different days, both on Saturday and Sunday. And what he did is he said, okay, guys, we seem to be worshiping on 2 days. Why don't we just all worship on Sunday? And that's what happened, is Constantine changed the day of worship to the venerable day of the sun. Now, could this be related to the mark of the beast? I submit to you today that the mark of the beast is not a mark in the forehead, not a mark in your hand, but it is the worshiping of Sunday. Now let me show you. This right here is from the Catholic record. Catholic record, listen carefully. It says this: now in the manner of Sabbath observance, the Protestant rule of faith is utterly unable to explain the substitution of the Christian Sunday for the Jewish Saturday. In other words, it has been changed. Now, this is from the Catholic Church. They say the Bible still teaches that the Sabbath or Saturday should be kept. For Catholics, it is not the slightest difficulty. So they're saying to themselves, why is it that we have Saturday and Sunday? Why is it that everyone's worshiping on Sunday? Well, it's easy for Catholics. It's not difficult. Why? The church is above the Bible. Beloved, that is straight apostasy. To say that you are above the Bible is heresy. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance from Saturday to Sunday is proof positive of that fact. What is the proof that they were above the Bible, beloved? What's the proof? That they changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. That's what they're saying. Deny the authority of the church and you have no adequate or reasonable explanation or justification for the substitution of Sunday for Saturday. I dare you to go to your Sunday pastor, go to anyone who goes to church on Sunday and ask them and say, why do we go to church on Sunday? Every single time I've done that to a particular person, these are the answers I get. Jesus rose on Sunday. Okay, well, that's not good enough when the Bible says we should keep the Sabbath holy. The first church met on the first day of the week. That's still not good enough because they worshiped on Sabbath. I just showed you the verses. When they do their research, almost all of Christianity, when it comes down to it, I've asked countless people and I've said, why? Why not worship on Sabbath? Finally, I got one person, one minister. It was his wife who was dead honest. You know what she said? If we worshiped on Saturday, no one would come. Bottom line. Beloved, we need to follow the Bible, even if it means you're the only person who's faithful. Amen. And I want you to think about that as we close. I have one more thing to show you, and I keep this with me wherever I go because I meet so many Catholics. As you know, many of my relatives are Catholics. This right here is called the Converse Catechism of Catholic Doctrine. If you want to be a Catholic, you basically read this. Now listen carefully right here. On page 50, and by the way, I have this right here. If any of you want to look at it afterwards, you can look at it right here in the very book. It says, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Then it goes on to say, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? And the answer is because the church transferred solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. The Catholic Church is saying it. This is our mark. This is who we are. You want to know who we are? We are the ones who changed the day of worship. Finally, St. Catherine Catholic Church, Sentinel, May 21, 1995. Listen carefully. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary thing the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Not from any directions noted in the scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. Now, this part is crazy. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. This is the Catholic Church saying that. Straight up. Now, beloved, I have never revealed or told you this whole time what religion, denomination I belong to. You know why? Because I believe that we should be Bible-based Christians more than anything else. But for me, the religion and denomination that I have found that follows the Bible most closely is none other than the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at God's identifying marks of a church. If Jesus came down on earth today, which church would he join? But tonight, the question remains for you and for me. Are you going to follow God's mark, the Sabbath? Or are you going to follow the mark of the beast, the Roman church's mark being Sunday. Now, I want to make sure you understand that that is strong language to call it the mark of the beast. But we have to call a spade a spade. We have to call out what is truth. And the Catholic Church has made no apologies and said, this is our mark. This is who we are. We have changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Now, I also want to make sure you understand. Just by you going to church on Sunday does not mean you're going to hell. That is ridiculous to think that. But there is going to be a time, we saw in Revelation 13 when it says that no man may buy or sell. And there's going to be a time when we're going to see government agencies coming together, and there's going to be this religious tyranny and persecution. And the moment that you see that it's mandated that everyone should worship on Sunday, that's when you're going to see this mark. That it's going to be made manifest to everyone, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So, beloved, the mark of the beast is not just going to church on Sunday. Hopefully, I'm clear. It's when Sunday becomes mandatory that you have to follow this. And that's why it says that the mark of the beast is going to be in the forehead and in the hand, because the forehead means you're going to want to follow, you're going to want to worship on this particular day, Sunday. And on the hand, there are going to be millions upon people. They're not going to take a stand. They're just going to go along with it. And beloved, God has always looked for people who are willing to take a stand. The question for you tonight, are you willing to make a stand for God? This evening, you're going to be going to have decision cards passed out to you. And again, the decision is there. Number one, do you accept the Sabbath as God's true day from Friday night to Saturday night? Then you're going to see again the decision for those of you, will you accept Jesus in your heart to feel the cleansing water of baptism? I want you to think and I want you to pray. Those of you who filled out your cards yesterday, I ask you to fill it out again. We are very thankful for those of you who did. I say a quick prayer as you fill these things out. And I want you, as you are listening to the words of this song, to fill these things out, to fill this card out, that you accept the Sabbath. And yes, you want to be baptized. Beloved, you and I both know that God has not brought you this far to leave you. God has brought you here for an eternal purpose. God has revealed truth to you. And tonight the question is, what are you going to do about it? Face to face with truth from God's word, are you going to make an eternal decision tonight and accept the Sabbath as God's seal, His sign? Or are you going to receive that mark? Beloved, all it takes for you to receive the mark is to reject God's sign. That's all it takes. And I hope each person, all of you under the sound of my voice, myself included, that we will understand the seriousness of the times that we're living. And that we will make these decisions to live for God. Beloved, we can see the signs of the times and we know that we are living in the last days. So I plead with you, for those of you who have never accepted Jesus, that you will accept Him. Again, we are going to be giving out handouts tonight. And the first page talks about the Sabbath. Each leader is going to give you a handout. The last page is about questions you may have of baptism. And so if you're wanting to know, does the Bible talk about baptism? We printed a page specifically for those of you. Again, I ask you to please come tomorrow as we again answer the question, what church would Jesus join if He came down here on this earth? Why are there so many denominations? Tomorrow night, we look at this topic. Please join us tomorrow night as we answer the question, why so many churches? Please come. Tomorrow's topic is called Beauty and the Beast. Let's end our evening with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the things that we have learned. I thank you that you are going to be, you're leading each person here to higher ground. I praise you, God, for revealing truth tonight. I pray that we will accept this truth and that we will live it. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done and for the love that you have for each person. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.